And let's go and take our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. During the summer months, the Lord's laid it upon our hearts, laid it upon my heart to preach some of the great stories of the Bible, or if you want to talk about stories or themes of the Bible, things like that. And this morning, the message is, and we're taking Sunday school Sunday morning and Sunday night, and remaining with one theme, sometimes even on Wednesday night, even providing some devotions out there that you can go through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, to re-emphasize some of the things that we've been preaching about. If you were not here in Sunday school class, we talked about the furtherance of the gospel. We talked about how in the book of Acts that Jesus commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we talked a little bit and led up to this spot in chapter 16. So what happened was that I believe our Savior's passion on his day of ascension was that they would reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And now, a couple thousand years later, I think he has the same passion. He wants us to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Even in chapter 13, we went and we looked and we studied through 13 a little bit. We didn't skip over 14 and 15. We just alluded to them a little bit and got to chapter 16. But in the story, it talked about how I think God is just as passionate today as he was 2,000 years ago for the lost. He still wants to see people saved. He wants to see people to be believe in him. He's not willing that any should perish. And I made the comment this morning that you think about it. He called those people a couple thousand years ago. He's still calling people today. He desires people to get the gospel out. That's unto the ends of the world. That doesn't mean just our neighbors. That means that somehow we figure out how to go all the way to all around the world with the gospel. And you're like, how in the world am I supposed to do that? I would encourage you to listen to Sunday school if you're interested in learning how it's being sensitive to God. In the stories, we see the first intercontinental missionaries going to different continents. We see in chapter 13 that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, out." And the church sends them out. And they sent out to go to this great journey to Paphos. And we talked about Derbe a little bit. We talked about Lystra. We talked about Iconium. I mean, we talked about all those different things. Now they're in Macedonia. Now here, they didn't plan on going to Macedonia to begin with. In the beginning, they wanted to go to Asia. And we mentioned that in Sunday school class. If you look in chapter 16, and it talks about how in verse number 6, it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Pergia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." And he's like, why in the world would they be forbidden to preach the word in Asia? It's because that's not where the Holy Spirit wanted to go. That's not where God wanted to go. He says, hey, I want you to go somewhere else. Does it mean he doesn't like the Asians? Obviously not. He loves the Asians. And if you look at the first convert you see in Macedonia, is found in verse number 14. It says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira." That means that she's from Asian descent. That's where Thyatira was. And I learned that for the first time in studying it out this past week. He loves all people. And here's my desire this morning is the furtherance of the gospel is the theme for this week, or at least for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Tonight, we're going to look at chapter 17. Three different cities, three different areas, three different peoples. The gospel still works. It works. We need to get the gospel out and to the preaching and teaching of the word of God. And we talk about enlisting, and we talk about how we needed helpers and workers and enlisting young people to be in the work of the Lord. And I don't want to re-preach Sunday school class because there's a great story that's here, but there is God connected the dots here. God said, if you look in verse number six, it was Noah in Asia. He talked about in verse number 7, after they were come to my Asia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, said no to Bithynia. And then passing to my Asia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. That they said, no to this place, no to this place, no to this place. After Sunday school, the missionary Barry came up to me and says, you know, there's a spot in the Bible that shows how the gospel was sent to each of those places. And I didn't know that specifically. I recognize some of the areas, but that God sent the gospel out there, and it's even recorded in the Bible. It wasn't the fact that Paul was wanting to go to the wrong spot. It's just he wanted to be connected with God. So my desire for us this morning is to be connected with God's will for our lives. That let God connect the dots. He said, hey, let's go to Asia. And God said, no. Let's go to Bithynia. No. He says, I got a spot for you. I got a place. And he made it clear. He made it obvious. It was in Macedonia. And that's where they went. And they experienced this great victory. They started this little church of Philippi, and this church of Philippi grows and becomes, we know, one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's not my favorite. It's the book of Philippians that was written to this church that was started right here in this chapter. So if he wants us to go into all the world, if we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we have the way of salvation, how does that happen? How does that look like on paper? What is it that we should be doing? And so let's jump here and let's let the Bible talk for itself. And it can say it a lot better than I can. Let's start off. We'll go ahead and start in verse number 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia shortly. And the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So in verse number 10, I want you to get out of it is that they were close to God. They listened to God. They specifically heard. They were assured what they were supposed to do. They're supposed to go. They immediately did it. There are things we know that we're supposed to do that we should be doing immediately. Somehow we have to get the gospel out of the church house and into the streets. And that happens as we are faithful. So we know that he desires for us to tell others. So wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, we should take care of, we should look at the opportunity that's available. Yes, there's opposition, but the opportunity is amazing. Verse number 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is in the chief city of the part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. Now, this is the reason why I believe God sent Paul and the missionary team there. There's someone there that's praying, worshiping God with the information she has, but she does not have all the information that Paul and Barnabas does. He wants to teach him, preach to them Jesus Christ. But you see what happens here. I love it how he mentions it here. They go out to where people that are interested are at. They sit down and it says, and spake unto the women which resorted there. They had a conversation. They sat down with somebody that was there, and they were interested. There were some ladies going to the riverside to pray, and Paul and Barnabas heard it, or at least the Lord directed them there. And what do? They have a conversation about Jesus Christ. They talk about Jesus Christ. We must learn as believers, our responsibility is to talk to others about Jesus Christ. I mentioned in Sunday school class that, you know, I think church is important. I think one of the best ways people get saved is when they come to a church house, they hear revivals, they hear preaching and teaching, and they get saved. I got saved at a revival. But there's probably more people that get saved from people having conversations with them and talking with them one-on-one. You go back to the New Testament, you look at the emphasis that's placed on the church, but you see how many conversions do you hear about happening actually inside of a church house? It does happen when the preaching's happening. There's open air preaching at the beginning. And I know it's a different time period, different culture, but there's thousands that were saved from the preaching. I get that. And they instituted the church. But what you see the first century church doing, they go out and they infiltrate the areas. They go out and they sit down. They have conversations with people. They talk to people. They tell people about Jesus Christ. It's in their mind. It's in their heart. It's what their desire is. They have connected to what God desires for them when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when you shall be witnesses, they were witnesses. They would go everywhere. And as they went, their desire was to tell people about Jesus Christ. We have lost that in this generation. Many of us have lost that. Maybe not all, but many of us have lost that. And we have opportunities that are all around us. Yes, we will face opposition, but we must somehow get the gospel out of the church house and into the streets. He says he wants us to go into the ends of the earth. And we learned about who gets sent and all those other things. But we talk to people. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we have a wonderful church. I think you guys got a wonderful pastor. I'm only joking. I think you guys could do a lot better. But God sent me here. You're stuck with me. I'm stuck with you. So whatever. And I think you should invite people to church. But I think you should tell people about Jesus. I think you should tell people how to get saved. And I know not everybody's all comfortable there with that just yet because they don't know that much. But how long are we going to use that excuse? How long is it going to be until we realize that we can be a witness of what God's done in my life and I want to share that to somebody else? And he sat and they spoke to Lydia. Well, that was Paul. That was Barnabas. They were sent. That was probably Timothy and Luke at this point in time. Yes, but God made a change and difference in their life. And he wants us to go out and talk and tell people about Jesus Christ. And that's something I want to do better. And that's something that's the theme for today, is the furtherance of the gospel. We need to further the gospel out. It happened 2,000 years ago. I think he has the same passion for lost souls as he did the Ascension Day. He did then, just like he called that small group of 144 or however many he called out and sent them into all the world. We have sometimes, if we have a big crowd, we have over 144 people. It's been a little while, but sometimes we have that. And, and that's just here in Elizabeth City. That's just one of the independent Baptist churches in Elizabeth City, much less all the people that would name the name of Jesus Christ and that are saved. And he sends us all out. How much of a difference we can make if we would connect the dots and we say, God, I want to get interested in the things you're interested in. I don't want to be distracted by all this worldly stuff, because he tells us not to love the world. He tells us to stay focused. He tells us to love him more than anybody else and love him more than anything else. God, I want to get in your plan. I want to get connected. God, I want to do the thing that you want me to do most of with my life. I want to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? If he called people back then, when there was less people in the world, with less Christians in the world, now can you imagine with the greater number of people and the more unsaved than it probably has ever been in the world, do you not think he's calling people? Of course he's calling people. Yes, he's calling some full time. Don't ignore that call. Please do not try to water down the calling of God on someone's life and say, hey, it'd be better if you did something else. There is nothing greater that you can do with your life than exactly what God wants you to do. Sometimes that's a full time ministry. Sometimes, as we learned in Sunday school, it's Dr. Luke being out in the missionary journey, a physician, a professional. What is he doing? He's serving the Lord out there helping. He's using his gift. And he's connected dots with God, and he's out there, and God uses him to write the Gospel of Luke. God uses him to write the book of Acts. God uses him to write so much of our own New Testament here. Why is that? Because he got interested in what God was interested in. I love the fact that he sat down and had a conversation. When is the last time you had sat down and had a conversation with someone about their soul? I'm not talking about talking to a friend about what you learned in the Bible. I think that's good. I don't think we do that enough. I think that's wonderful. But when's the last time you had a conversation with someone about their soul? Now, and I'm not even talking about giving out a tract. I think those are good things too. But as we let God, as we're sensitive to the Lord, he's like, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to or how I'm supposed to. And that's what we learned in chapter 13, chapter 16. You saw that. Don't go here, Paul. Don't go here, Paul. Don't go. They fasted. They prayed. They were sent out. They were seeking the Lord. The Lord will speak to your heart about what he desires for you to do and what he wants you to talk, who he wants you to talk to, as you are willing to seek after him. And as you don't say no, because how often have we, God spoken to our heart, hey, go talk to that person. Oh, they don't want to hear from me. No. What if they get mad at? I understand all the excuses. I probably made up all the excuses. I probably have some that you don't even know about. It's there. The devil gives us reasons why we should not go out and tell other people. But the Lord commands us to go, and he gives us his spirit. He gives us his power. He gives us a story unlike anything else. God became man because of the creature that he made, and that creature, that man, sinned. And because of their sin, they're lost and dying and going to a horrible place called hell. But he loved that creature so much. He loved mankind so much that he came and he died on a cross and was buried and paid our sin debt for us and has given us a way of salvation. He's done that. We have the opportunity now to share that with others. What better thing can you tell somebody than that? Sometimes when I'm not very good at telling jokes. Some of you know that. You know that if you've been here for a while. If I have a funny joke, I like to tell people, because Most people don't laugh when I tell jokes. But you know what? I have something better than a funny joke. I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. So first thing you see there is it was a conversation. It was probably not one-on-one, probably the missionary. Probably there was more than just Lydia there. But look at the responses here in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard thus, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto things which were spoken of Paul. So God opens the heart. God's the one that draws us. He's like, you're like, Pastor, you know, I don't know what to say. He asks us to do is be faithful and give out the gospel. Tell people what we know. Be a witness. Tell them. God's the one that does it's not about the preaching. It's not about how you give it out. It's about being faithful and obedient. Try it and let God show you that he can work through you. Now, there's no excuse not to be learned. There's no excuse not to understand the truth. But he says, the Lord opened it. Think about it. So God gave the ways. God did the opening. God told him where to go. And look what it says here in verse number 15. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So this woman, probably somebody who's fairly wealthy. She's a seller of purple, which meant, you know, some different things that showed that she would probably have wealth. She's saying, hey, we want to help you. You've changed. What can we do to connect with you to try to help reach this world? Verse 16, you see the devil speaks up. Anytime you're trying to do something for the Lord, the devil's going to speak up. Anytime you're trying to serve the Lord, the devil. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. And you know what? We see that. We face that. I've realized that in a greater rate in the last couple of years than I have ever in my ministry. And it's the idea here that there is persecution that's coming. And we must remember, as it says here in verse 16, and that the devil was not going to sit still. If the Lord starts doing something, the devil is going to fight it. If the Lord is trying to do a work, the devil is going to try to stop it. It says in verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So we have a damsel that's mentioned here. She is someone who is demon possessed. She is someone who is owned by masters who make money by her telling fortunes. And she's connected into occult type work. It says that she responds, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, it's amazing that even the demons know who Christ is. But look at what you're saying here. This girl who's demon possessed is saying they're servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You know, when this woman who was known for being a soothsayer and known for having a demon is sitting there giving recommendations, people might not want to listen to them. But listen to what she's saying. She says that they're servants of the Most High God. And I love the last phrase, the way of salvation. I know people call Christianity Christians and things like that, but it was called the way of salvation or the way in the Bible. There is a way. Even Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way. It's the first followers there did identify with this doctrine. There is only one way. There's many people we can talk to, and there's many people we'll talk about many different gods, but all those gods are false. There's one way to heaven, and it's the gospel. The way is a person. It leads you to a place. It's not like it's a road that leads you to nowhere. The gospel is something that will lead you to a place. Religions without Christ is leading you to nowhere except for hell. But a gospel of Jesus Christ is putting us on that narrow path, the way of salvation. And I love that this demon-possessed girl gives this, even though it's a testimony, it says it there. This is what they're doing. And if people are going to provoke you, Satan, if you get out there and say, you know what, Pastor, I agree. God's called us to go to the ends of the earth. I need to be talking to people. I need to be having conversations with people. I need to get the gospel out in my life. You know what? Most people aren't going to stand up and give you a round of applause. If anything, which you may have, you might face some persecution. You may face some people that say, oh, you, and call you some type of name, not even a dirty name, but hey, look at the deacon, or look at this, or look at the preacher, and mock you a little bit. It did it in the Bible. And so I want to encourage you today, the way of salvation. There is only one way to heaven. This morning, if you're here today, not sure that if you die today that you would go to heaven, you know what? God is interested in saving you. You can be saved. He loves you. He has provided a way, and we'd love to show you and tell you about that way. So let's keep on going. It says, and this did she, verse 18, this is she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. So the theme of today is the furtherance of the gospel. It was started in the commission, and then we saw what happened in chapter 13. They send out the missionaries. They begin their first missionary journey. They go back in chapter 15 to Jerusalem, give a report. Now they're back here again. They talk to their churches, and now they're heading out to Philippi. And as they head out to Philippi or Macedonia, under the inspiration of what the Holy Spirit was telling him to do, Paul is here and he's down in Philippi. He said, why is he facing persecution if this is where God wants him? Because the devil will try to fight you. The devil's trying to stop the furtherance of the gospel. We are the ones that should be spreading forth the furtherance of the gospel. And it says, Paul heals the girl. He casts the demon out. And it says he came out the same hour. And that's encouraging. Paul had more power because the power of God was on him. You have more power than the devil does. And the idea, when you're Christ-filled, if you're doing what God wants you to do, devil's not going to be able to stop you from doing it. If you're in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you rest in his strength and his power. In verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, you would think the masters would be happy for this girl. You know, no longer is she demon-possessed. No longer is she under another person's control. But no, they could care less about the girl. They care less. Their gains were gone. The hope of their gains gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they make laws. They make false claims about them and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And so what happens here is these guys get upset. They take Paul and Silas, the leaders of the missionary group, and they say, hey, they make up false accusations. They say that they're troubling the city. They're helping the city. They've gotten rid of a demon, and they have brought the gospel, and they have brought the truth of Jesus Christ, but they are punished for it. Look what it says in verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Whom, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So what happens? Paul and Silas serving God. They get whipped. Wow. Hey, Pastor, I thought you said it's the furtherance of the gospel. How are they going to spread the gospel there? It's our responsibility to be faithful. It's our responsibility to obey. It's not our responsibility to question and say, God, why are you making me go through this? Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with asking the Lord and speaking to the Lord. Lord, show me what you're trying to teach me. Help me. I'm willing to go through whatever you're asking me to go through, but I don't understand what you're asking me to do. I don't understand why I had to go through this. But they're there. So you think it's over. They're never going to get to preach the gospel again. It's all done. No. Look what happens at verse number 25. This is probably, I would say, one of my favorite verses, but it's one of the verses there that you love to hear and read. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I love that. They have gone. They've been faithful. They saw Lydia get converted. They cast the demon out of this girl. And what happens? Just for doing what's right and doing for good, they get punished. If you do what's right, sometimes you will be punished. Yea, all that live godly will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised by it. But look at the reaction that's there. Look at it. How do you respond to persecution? How do you respond to being mistreated? How do you respond? How does Paul and Silas respond to the beatings? I tell you, this is something I think if we could grab a hold of and we could let God connect the dots that God is in control and God's doing these things, and we don't react in a fleshly way. We saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we saw Daniel with those excellent spirits, how they respond. And we saw people coming to know Christ. So often when Christians get rebuffed or when Christians get persecuted or when Christians suffer for doing what's right, they lose it and they begin to work in the flesh and begin to act in an anger way, and not in a righteous or a holy anger, but in an anger that's trying to justify themselves. And here we learn and we see that God can work and move in someone who's willing to praise Him despite the hardships. It says that they prayed and they sang praises unto God at midnight. I mean, they're there and they're awake and they're singing praises to God. Look who it says who heard them. It says the prisoners heard them. Now, we don't know what the prisoners heard of all the different accusations, but we do know that they heard them praying and praising God. When's the last time someone heard you praise God? And I'm not saying maybe even inside the church house. I'm saying in your own life. Just let me tell you how good God is. On Wednesday night, we went through it, Psalms chapter 33, and we looked at different reasons why we should rejoice in the Lord, and we talked about how that we can be right with Him. I thought about that, meditate a little bit about that today. Can you imagine that a holy God has made a way to where I can have a relationship with Him, that I can be righteous in His eyes? I mean, He has. And now, how do we do that? We do that by turning to Him, by putting our faith and trust in Him. We do that by believing on Him. We do that. But I was just rejoicing how a holy God has provided a way, the way of salvation, for me to be at right with Him, to even be called a child of God. I should rejoice in that. I should never get over that. And then on Wednesday night, we talked about how His works and His words, they're always right. But not only are they always right, He's always good to us. And there's all those things as they translate down. We have much to rejoice, much to praise. So that's why these guys sitting in jail, beaten, hurt, probably in a place that smells and stocks and, you know, chained up in the inner prison. It was not a pretty place. What are they doing? They're praising the Lord. We can praise the Lord even during the hard times. And suddenly, it says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. God can work and move. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. So God uses this. He said, I don't know why they stuck Paul and Silas in jail. Where was God? Shouldn't He have been around? Shouldn't He have helped them out? God connected the dots a long time ago. I don't want you to go to Asia. I don't want you to go to Bithynia. I want you to go to Macedonia. And I want you to do the work there by the river. I want you to help Lydia see her need. I want you to cast the demon out of the girl. He was close to her. He was a praying man. Everything good comes out of prayer. Everything that you desire should come out of a prayer life. Every good thing, one preacher puts it this way, every good thing grows out of a garden of prayer. And we must learn that as he's praying, he's close with God, he's walking with Him. He's still praying in verse 25, 26. There's an earthquake that happens. All the doors swing open. He said, did God forget about him? No. God caused the earthquake to happen. God has a plan. There's someone that God loves and someone that God wants to see saved. But they might not have reached Him if they were griping. They might not have reached Him if they were complaining. They might not have reached Him if they were acting in the flesh. It says in verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So back then in the Roman times, if you were responsible for prisoners, and if they left, they got free, they would kill the Roman guards. He says, you lost your prisoner, you pay for it with your life. So if all the prison doors are open and everybody's there and free, this guy says, look, Rome's going to kill me anyway. I don't know how to answer this question. I might as well take out my life and take it. And he's getting ready to commit suicide. A little side note. There's a lot of people in this world that is hurting. A lot of people in this world that just do not know the love of Jesus Christ and understand that God loves them and God has a purpose for them. God has a plan for them. We talked about that in our children's church today with a group of young people that sometimes get bullied, sometimes unloved and overlooked. I says, no matter who you are, God loves you and God has a plan and purpose that begins with salvation. After that, connect with the Lord. The greatest thing you can do with your life is whatever God desires for you to do. It doesn't matter what it is you have to walk behind or leave behind. If God loves you and he's got a plan for you, follow it. And here, this is part of God's plan for Paul and Silas. And it says in verse number 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He's like, don't hurt yourself. No one's gotten away. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So this man, when he realized and he heard the testimony. Now, this is the guy who had would have beaten Paul and Silas beforehand. We don't know what their conversations were like, but we see that they're singing and praising God in verse 25. They're bringing glory and honor to God with their life. They're not letting their circumstances and the persecution defile them. They're not letting it become bitter. They have been a testimony, and we're assured of the fact that he had heard the truth. How else would he gotten the word saved if he wouldn't have known something about the way of salvation? He asked the word. He says, what must I do to be saved? So it's fantastic. Paul gives them the response, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced being in God with all his house. Now, there was tons of stories we could talk about the further in this gospel. I mean, you could look at Lystra, where Paul was stoned. And after he was stoned, it says he got right back up and he left to go to another town. Nope, he got right back up and went right back into the town and says, hey, you can stone me, but if God wants me to preach in this town, I'm going to preach in this town. I know he went off to the next spot, but he helped the brethren that were there. But story after story after story, he's interested. Many times during the summertime, we have something called a Mission Sunday. And the reason why is because we bring in a missionary. But this year, since we have four missionaries coming during the summertime, we've decided to just not have specifically a Mission Sunday. But this is the theme of today is let's get the word of God out of here and out to the streets and even unto the ends of the earth, like it talked about in chapter 13, the furtherance of the gospel. Here we see God using these circumstances and that there is a man sitting there on his knees saying, what must I do to be saved? Has that ever happened to you? Not very often does somebody come up there and ask you that question. I was at Sonic one time a number of years ago, and we were there as a church family, and they were playing volleyball, and since I'm so good at volleyball, I didn't want to beat them so bad, I went over to watch the children. No, it's because I'm old, and if I play volleyball, it hurts sometimes. So I said, well, I'll go take care of children at the play place so you guys can go play volleyball. So I went over there and I was there and I was just watching the children a little bit. And God, there's a guy sitting over there, and it's here in Elizabeth City. And there's a guy sitting over there, and God kind of says, hey, go talk to him. I was like, come on, I'm here with our church family. I don't want to talk to him. He looked a little strange, and he was an older man, but he was just. And so I'm sitting there, but specifically God wanted me to talk to him, and I knew that. So within a minute of me trying to change God's mind, it didn't take very long, but I says, look, I'm here with our church family, and he's like, go talk to him. So I went over to talk to him, and not verbatim, but for the most part, he said to me, we talked just for a second or two. I asked him, hey, ask him why he's here. He's there watching. There's a little boy there he's connected with. And he says, and I told him I was a preacher. Usually when you tell them a preacher, sometimes they get up and move away. Or sometimes they say, well, it's nice talking to you. But this guy says to you, you're a preacher. He says, yeah. He said, God sent you to me. And he said, what do I need to do to be saved? He specifically asked me that question. And I was like, what? And so I sat there. And to be honest with you, I sat and talked to him for about an hour. And he told me, you know, he had been searching, God had been working in his heart, and God, he had been watching things online and learning about what repentance was and different things like that. And I spoke to him, and he had already been converted a few days earlier, I believe, in my mind. We went through the things, but it's not about specific words that the preacher has to be there. That's not the case. God works in a person's heart, and he understood that. He talked about what he believed in. He talked about what he believed repentance meant, and he went through all these things. He says, is there anything else I have to do? I says, you don't have to do anything else to get right with God. He says, I'm willing to say the words right now with you if it make you feel better. I says, it's not about me feeling better. I says, we'll do whatever you think you need to do. But if you truly have given your heart over to him and believed in him and received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he says, that's all you have to do. You can do that by yourself. But at the same time, when people are there, sometimes it's helpful hopefully the people don't get in the way. But at the same time, to be there so that way you can help them with counseling. I says, you need to get into church. And he got into church, and for a while he was here and part of her church for a while. And that was exciting. And I never had that experience happen before. Now, I've had some people ask me questions like, what do I need to do to get baptized? Or what do I need to do to be right with God and things like that? But he actually used the word saved. And I was like, wow. And I felt bad afterwards thinking, man, I didn't even want to go talk to the guy. But God connected the dots that day. The teenagers were over there playing, and sometimes they have afterglows, and sometimes they do it at Sonic because they have a volleyball court that's there, and they go play volleyball. Sometimes the parents are there and the children. So sometimes we tell the whole church family, hey, we're all going to Sonic to play volleyball. And there was probably 35, 40 people there. And I tried to tell the Lord, oh, you don't really want me to talk to him. But he was someone who, even after he was saved, he began wanting to learn, wanted to know more about the Bible. I went through some discipleship with him and had somebody else help him with discipleship and other things like that. And he had a desire for the Word of God in his heart and life. And I was excited about that opportunity. It's because God connected the dots. Here, God connects the dots here. And let's just look here for a second. Verse 31, it says in verse 30, he says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Let me encourage you that sometimes people use this verse and they just say, hey, if you believe. And believing is enough, but believing what you believe is the question. Because it's more than just believing there's a God. Because most people believe there is a God. The devils believe there is a God. The devils tremble at the fact that there's a God. It'd be nice if some people in this world would tremble at the fact that I believe in God. But do you know you're going to stand before him someday? And someday, if you're not right with him, you'll be cast into a horrible place called hell. But it's what do you believe? Do you believe that, and once again, he asked what I must do to be saved. So I believe there was a testimony before, there was a witness before, maybe you heard them speaking before. I don't have all the dots there, but God connects all the dots here. He sees that he has a need. He asks, and it is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a work. It's a belief. It's believing that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ came to this world. He died on the cross. He was buried and rose again. Your sin must be dealt with. And that's why Jesus came to deal with your sins. And you're not going to get to heaven. Remember, it's the way of salvation. And it's only through him. So what do you believe? I'm not saying that you trust in that my granddad was saved or my grandmother was saved or I'm a member of a church or this or that. Have you ever personally ever saw yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, asking him to save you because you were lost and you knew that if you died that day that you were going to go to hell because of the fact that you'd never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Believing on Jesus Christ, believing on him and what he did for us and turning to God, not trusting in your works, not trusting in the fact, oh, I always believed in God. I hear that all the time. But yes, what do you believe about him though? Because when you're confronted with the scriptures say that we must understand that we're sinners and that we're lost. It's with faith and repentance that we call unto the Lord. So what is it that you believe about Jesus Christ? If it's anything else more than the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross, it was buried and rose again, and he paid my sin debt for me, and he offers me a way of salvation if I will turn to him. If there's anything else besides that, then I think you really need to ask yourselves, have I ever truly been born again? And what must I do to be saved? People ask this question. The answer is, do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? And we'd love to have somebody show you that. I also want to drop down to the end Now, it does talk about how him and his house. It says here that thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's a personal relationship. I just mentioned your granddad can't get you saved. Your mom can't do it for you. Your dad can't do it. Now, they can help you understand your need, but at the same time, they can't get saved for you. This was him prophesying that his house was going to be right. His house was going to be saved. And that he knew what was going to happen as he became a believer, that his house. Now, there are some people out there that will tell you that everybody in your house is going to be saved if you're saved. That's just not true. Because probably most of us, I know in my own family, there's people who are lost. And there's probably people in your family. I hear people who request, hey, pray for my children, pray for my grandchildren, pray for this, that. So it's a personal relationship. No one else can do it for you. And I love how the story goes. He ministers to them. He washes their stripes. They were baptized. And it says in verse 34, and when he had brought them into a house, his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The whole house believed and trusted him. They rejoiced in that. Look down at verse number 40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. I like that. Excuse me. It says they saw the brethren. He said, what's the big deal? That means they went back to the church. There was no church there before they got there. There wasn't brethren there. We only hear the story about Lydia, right? We only hear about Lydia and we hear about these other ladies, demon-possessed girl. Maybe she gets right with God. No, in Lydia's house now, there's a group of people there. There's brethren that's there that are serving the Lord. And he goes and he encourages them and he talks with them. He comforts them. And then what does he do? He goes off to the next place. And in chapter 17, he goes to multiple places. And tonight we're going to look at it again, that there's different people that were reached. And they were reached different ways. It's we must be connected with the Lord so the Lord can connect the dots. So the Lord can tell you, hey, I don't want you to go over here today. I want you to go over to Asia. No, I want you to go. No, I want you to go over to Macedonia. I want you to go over to the riverside. I want you to be here. And he connects the dots for us. He provides the ways. He gives us the opportunities. Just be a faithfulness on the way. Be obedient to him. Get the gospel out of your heart and into other people's lives. Get it out of the house, church house, and put it out there on the streets. Have conversations with people. Now, we would be disappointed if we had a missionary who never went out and talked to somebody else about Jesus Christ. We would think, what are you doing? We probably don't want to support someone like that. But think about it. That missionary is a child of God, yes, has a calling, has been sent somewhere, but we've been sent too. Shouldn't we also be telling others, having conversations with others, talking to others, enlisting others? As I mentioned this morning about enlisting young people for the work of the Lord, how are they ever going to be enlisted if they don't see someone else passionate about it and loving it? And I talked about people in my life that connected the dots with, that Sunday school teachers that took me out visiting God. Gave me a chance to preach when I shouldn't, probably never had a chance, was patient with me and gave me the opportunity to serve the Lord. People who took me out on visitation, people who took me to the nursing home. He says, well, that's because you were a pastor growing up, going to be a pastor growing up. No, I rode the bus. I wasn't somebody, I love my dad, but my dad wasn't going to church at the time. My mom did as much as she could with our family, dealing with my little brother. These are men who invested and ladies who invested their lives in with me, enlisted me. He says, I love the Lord. I believe his work is worth me giving myself, my time, my resources, and my energy. And these guys were patient with me. If you guys think you have to be patient with me now, you should have saw me at 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. Boy, I was a brat. And I needed a lot of help, and God connected, and God, and I bus routes, things like that. Growing up junior church, I was enlisted in it. And it's because people were there and said, we love the Lord. We see something in you. God works in their hearts. Hey, why don't you come help me here in this class? And once again, everything had gone through the pastor. I understand all that. And there are certain responsibilities. I talked about responsibilities for leadership in her church and talked about, yeah, if you want to be a teacher, we expect you to come to church, come to all the services because of the fact that we want you to enlist young people. And it's hard to say, hey, where's my Sunday school teacher at if they don't see him at church? And some people don't like that. They think that's being judgmental. And I know sometimes people are providentially hindered and they have work. And I understand that. That shouldn't disqualify them. But at the same time, they're not unreasonable guidelines because of the fact that we want to enlist young people. We want to see a love for the Lord, and we want to see the furtherance of the gospel. And what is there somebody in your life that we talked about John Mark and talked about Timothy for a moment on part of the missions teams? There's somebody in your life that you're bringing along with you to say, I love the Lord. I believe that is worth my work, worth my time, worth my effort, worth my resources to serve him. And show a young person that, not just to say, hey, look at me, for them to worship you. No. Instead, just tell them that, show your love for him. And I think that's missing sometimes in our world. I think that's missing in our churches sometimes. Is there someone you're mentoring? I've watched, and I mentioned it earlier, I've watched some of our young people mentor some of the adults in the past years. They serve, they work hard, and the adults say, oh, that looks nice, that looks good. I'm glad they learned it from somewhere, but because from some adults, they just didn't have an interest in getting the word out, the furtherance of the gospel. I think you should give to missions. I truly do. But nowhere does it say giving is enough. We're supposed to be personal witnesses each and every day. Today, this morning, the furtherance of the gospel. Don't you want to be a part of that? Unto the ends of the earth, sit down and have conversations with people. You say, I don't know how to. There's plenty of courses. I'd be glad to sit down and have conversations with you and talk. I'd be glad for you to come with me. Am I the best at it? No. But the Holy Spirit of God, it's not about being the best. It's the Holy Spirit of God working. And like I said, I will never forget that day when that guy was sitting there. And Lord, I don't really want to talk to him. And but I guess I didn't even ask him to church. I guess kind of asked him, hey, how are you doing? He's like, good. And he asked me, so which one of those are yours? And I said, none. And he looked at me kind of weird, like, you're out here watching kids? And I said, no. I says, our church family's out there, and there's some of them. I said, which one are you watching? He pointed at one little boy. And he said, and we talked for a second. He said, what do you do? He says, well, I pastor the church here. He's like, oh, you're the pastor. God sent you to me. And he says, what do I have to do to be saved? And I'll never forget that, because it taught me not to ignore the talking of God. Now, have I done that since? I have. Because the devil is going to fight you, but it's not right. We should obey the Lord. And he tells us to go and speak and tell others. What can we do to get the gospel out of our hearts and out of the church house and into the community? Further into the gospel, unto the ends of the world, and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray.